the lesson is, will there be a tribulation and why? So I'm going to ask you that. Will there be a tribulation? Yes. Why? The Bible teaches it, right? That there will be a tribulation. And you know, as we discuss end times, what are the overarching biblical truths that we've been looking at that really must guide our study? The study of end times begins with God. It has to. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. For I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The reason for end times is that God has committed himself to restore all that was lost in the fall. What was lost in the fall? Mankind's relationship with God, and also the earth was cursed. End times plans revolve around Israel. Check out Romans 11:15 if you haven't thus far. God has chosen Israel to bless the world. So we're impacted. All of us sitting in this room, whether you're Jewish or not, we're all impacted by this study and really relevant to us. You know, and as we look ahead in the future, based on God's word, it's truly a future of absolute certainties. Now, I haven't gotten to your handout yet, all right? So, it's truly a future of absolute certainties. What am I saying? Are we certain of our ways? No. Mm-mm. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, but we are certain of God. We are certain of his ways, his plan, his timing. And we're certain of God in that. And I love what Genesis 18:25 says. Abraham said, you are the judge, and shouldn't the judge of the earth do right? And we know that as we open up scripture, we're reading his perfect word. Amen? So what a peace and joy and comfort that gives us. It's been said, if you want to find out what happened yesterday, what do? You read the newspaper. If you want to find out what happened today, you watch the 6 o'clock news. If you want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, you read the Word of God. Let's stand and take your Bibles, and we're going to read from Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Very short passage. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22. Very pertinent passage for our lesson today. So I'll wait till you get it. And everybody ready? Then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times, Peter is asking. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Let's pray. Father, that sort of seems like an obtuse passage, perhaps, to some of us, but it's in your word, and it's your plan, it's your way in sharing with us a truth that is so foundational. And Lord, we pray that as we dig into your word, that you would reveal what you are saying to us in your word. You have given us the anointing of your Holy Spirit if we belong to you. And Father, you desire that we have the skill to understand, just like Gabriel came and said that to Daniel. You want us to understand your word. We have to be in your word to understand it. And Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us this morning to open your word in the freedom that we have today. Lord, let us relish that, Father. Lord, I think of what's going on in other areas of the world. Persecution of Jewish people, of Christians. I think of Israel. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem because you tell us to. Lord, we know that because you have made a covenant with Israel, you are protecting Israel. We know that. But yet you told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and so we want to obey you in doing so. And Lord, we know that your plan of redemption is anchored in Israel, is anchored in Jerusalem. Jesus, you're going to be returning to Jerusalem. And Lord, I pray that you would give us an excitement. I pray that you would continue to remind us that things aren't falling apart, things are falling into place. And Lord, may that hope that you've given us in you, because you are certain, because you are faithful and true, pray that that would spill over and that people would ask us why. Lord, we pray that our time this morning might be a gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've reworked the lessons, and I've revamped a lot of the lessons. And you might be asking why. Because, with this class, I don't want it ever to be a scenario where I'm taking, and I might have said this last week, but it's been on my mind, where I'm taking a file folder of a lesson that I have written in. And I wrote all the lessons in the summer, but I'm redoing them because God, he's a personal God, and he continues to teach us, right? And I've been alluding to this passage in Daniel, the backbone of prophecy, and I thought, you know what? We need to talk about why it's the backbone of prophecy. Four little verses. They're four important verses. And they're also known as God's prophetic time clock. They're known as the backbone of prophecy. They're known as God's prophetic time clock. And if you have a binder, you should have that time clock that we gave you on the front of your binder. If you didn't get a binder, you might have it in your folder. And you might have wondered why we gave you that clock image. And you probably didn't, because it's obvious, really. But we're going to focus on it today. Now, you need to know that the book of Daniel unfolds the time of the Messiah. When somebody says to you, Daniel, what is Daniel about? You would say, it's about the Messiah. It's about the times of the Messiah. It's wonderful that we have it for us, and we're going to go into why it is about the times. The times, I have time of the Messiah in the handout, but it really should be the times of the Messiah. It's about his first coming and his second coming. Think of this. Did you know that Daniel became the chief administrator of the Magi? We're told that in Daniel 2:48. Because his book is about the times of the Messiah, do you think he told the Magi that? Do you think he would have shared that with them about when the Messiah would come? The first time and the second time? Yes, of course. And I believe those Magi told little Magi, their descendants, and their descendants told their descendants. And what do we find in Matthew 2 when we open it? Usually, or especially around Christmas time, we read in Matthew chapter 2 that the Magi, in the fullness of time, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Magi traveled to Jerusalem to find the King of the Jews. How did they know? How did they know to look for the King of the Jews? Daniel, because his book is all about the times of the Messiah. Now, sad it is that in the Talmud is comprised of volumes of rabbis debating one another. It's rabbinic opinion, it's rabbinic commentary, and the Talmud teaches that those who read the book of Daniel, woe unto them, because their bones will explode. And it's about the times of the Messiah. So, how sad. So we want to get really acquainted with Daniel, especially Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, so we can share the hope that we have because the Messiah has come and he's coming again. Now, I've not broken down these verses for you. I just alluded to Daniel 9, 24 and 27 as the backbone of prophecy. So, for starters, we're going to look at what the backbone of prophecy means. And in saying that, I want to think of the Rosetta Stone. Now, that makes a lot of sense, right? I want you to think with me about the Rosetta Stone. Do you know about the Rosetta Stone? I had to look it up. And all it told me, and I probably am missing some, but it was helpful what I found, but I'm still probably missing a lot of details. But the Rosetta Stone was a discovery that made it possible for people to understand something that was impossible. The Rosetta Stone has been used to decipher Egyptian hieroglyphics. But again, I want to hone in on it was a discovery that made it possible to understand what was impossible to understand. And those of you who skimmed the handout said, man, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, that's like impossible. Okay? And I love the fact that Jesus makes mention of Daniel's book. And of actually Daniel 9, 24 to 27. In Matthew 24, 15, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, therefore, and he's talking to his disciples, he's talking about what Israel's going to encounter. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, in other words, when you see this image of a person in the holy place where it shouldn't be, says, whoever reads this, let him understand. And what he's speaking of is that they need, at that point in the future, to flee to the mountains. Get out of Dodge. Leave. And he was sharing this, telling them when they might know when end times arrives for Israel. Okay, so it's a clear proclamation. What's been recorded in Daniel is a clear proclamation on the part of Jesus that the reader should take care to consider and understand the passage. Now, the labels given this passage, Backbone of Prophecy, Rosetta Stone, what it's telling us is that all prophetic scripture must fit into the outline of Daniel's revelation. All other Bible prophecy is validated by this prophetic passage. That's how important it is. That's how foundational it is, and we need to understand it. Have you ever been asked this question, why do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Have you ever been asked that question? You know, it's good to have passages at our fingertips in answering such a question, or answering that question in particular. Passages in Scripture that set forth prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and that same passage setting forth prophecy yet to be fulfilled. You know what? Daniel 9, 24 to 27 does just that. It's one of the most dramatic examples of a passage containing prophecy fulfilled and prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Those four little verses, it's amazing. Do you know that Daniel 9, 24 to 27 points to the exact moment in history when the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, would present himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people? The exact moment. And this prophecy was written more than 500 years before that event took place. So it not only gives us the exact timing of his first coming, but it establishes his second coming as well. And I love this. The prophecy of Daniel 9 didn't come to Daniel via a vision or a dream. How did it come to Daniel? It was spoken directly to Daniel by the angel Gabriel. And that's the same angel that appeared to Joseph, spoke to Joseph, and spoke to Mary, announcing the birth of Jesus. Gabriel was sent by God to give Daniel the time frame of the Messiah and of God's plan for Israel and for the world in the future. That's amazing. So picture it with me. Daniel is a faithful Jewish man. When we read Daniel 9, he is in the Babylonian exile. He's been carried away as a captive into Babylon, who is part of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah was carried away because they disobeyed And Daniel and three of his young friends, among other young men, were taken away in the first deportation into Babylon in 605 B.C. And at this point, when we open up Daniel 9, he's an elderly man. He's been in Babylon for approximately 68 years, right? And he was probably taken to Babylon in his teens. In chapter 9, we find that he's reading the scroll. You know, he didn't have a bindery, a printing company. He was reading the scroll of Jeremiah. Daniel was a faithful Jewish man. God had him in Babylon for a reason. Daniel witnessed to Nebuchadnezzar. You know how God chose the Jewish people to be a witness to the Gentile nations surrounding them? And as far as Israel's history is concerned, when we read it in the Hebrew scriptures, Jonah was commissioned as a missionary. What did Jonah do? He hightailed it the other way. So because the Jewish people were not so much bringing the word to the Gentiles, isn't it so of God that he would bring the Jewish people right to the Gentiles, right to them in mass? Here we are. I hadn't come across you before this time, but there they were in exile in Babylon. And Daniel witnesses to Nebuchadnezzar, and I believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in glory. That he had a personal relationship with God through the promise of the Messiah after Daniel got finished talking with him. But look in your handout, Jeremiah 25, 1 through 11. This is what Daniel is reading, happening to read. There's no happenstance when it comes to God. He's reading this. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year, do you see what I'm emphasizing? Okay. Of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year. You say, oy vey, how am I going to keep track of this? In which the word of the Lord has come to me, Jeremiah saying, and I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, all the prophets, including me, Jeremiah, saying, we've been saying, repent now, everyone of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them. And do not provoke me being God the Father, to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will discuss that, and will bring them against this land. In other words, God is using Nebuchadnezzar in his overall plan with Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Babylon, they're going to come against this land, the land being Israel and Judah, against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Verse 10 says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness. He's taking it from Israel. The voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is going to be no longer, and for a temporary time. And the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. 70 years. Is God's word specific? Is God detailed? He wants us to know. He set out the time frame for us. Can you imagine what Daniel thought in reading this? Here he's probably in his early to mid-80s. He's been in Babylon 68 years approximately, and he's reading that his stretch of time in Babylon is going to be 70 years. Put yourselves in Daniel's sandals. What are his thoughts? It's going to be 2 years or so before we're going to be taken back to the land of Israel. We'll be restored to Israel. But my people, Daniel, we know Daniel says this because of what we see him doing next. Are they ready? God has called us to repent, and we haven't. Now, Daniel also read from the scroll of Jeremiah, God's promise to Israel in Jeremiah 29, and you have it in your handout, verses 4 and then verses 10 to 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all, he's speaking to all, not to all in the whole world, but to all who were carried away captive, he's speaking to the Jewish people, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, God is saying. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you, or my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. Okay. So you've noted specific time frames, right? All those years that we were reading. Do we take them literally? Yes. Yes. Some don't. And some say, well, this is a long stretch of time. Isn't it great that it's so detailed, that it's so specific, so we can do research historically, too, and see what was going on in that time frame? Yes, we need to take it literally. How else can we understand this prophecy that's the backbone of all prophecy? We're looking at history when we read about the kings reigning. And then, please note that God is speaking to a nation of people carried away because of their disobedience, because of their worship of other gods, because of their rebellion towards God, the Father, the Holy God, the one God, the true God, the one God of Israel, the God of Israel, towards his commandments. But God is a God of restoration. And this is what this lesson is all about. God's message of restoration. And so we read these words that God spoke to Israel starting in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You who are dwelling in exile, you who have been carried away and are in a foreign land. The thoughts of peace are to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. Israel hasn't as yet as a nation called upon God. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So what are we seeing in Jeremiah 29 in these verses? The future promise of blessing for the nation of Israel. And from what Daniel has read in Jeremiah, can you understand why he might say, are we ready? And he was saying, are we ready? Am I ready? Are my people ready to go back to Israel? Because Daniel was thinking that their soon return to Israel, to the land, would be the ultimate blessing. He was thinking they were going to go back and be given the Messianic kingdom, the kingdom that God had promised Israel. This was it. This is what the Jewish people were waiting and watching for. So because he's thinking this, and he knows that his people haven't repented, that he hadn't repented perhaps to the extent that he should have, he begins to pray. And when we open Daniel 9, we see a beautiful prayer of God. Most of the sermons that I've heard on Daniel 9, I was telling my husband, are about prayer. And we don't go into the 24 to 27 verses, but we need to do that. And it is indeed a wonderful account regarding prayer. He pours out his heart to God, knowing full well that Israel wasn't ready to be restored to the land to experience the ultimate blessing. Israel as a nation hadn't repented. And so we read in Daniel 9, 20 to 23. And this is in your handout as well. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Mountain oftentimes in scripture means kingdom, alright? He was thinking this way. This, the kingdom that God had promised is going to come to us. Verse 21 says, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Isn't that great? At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So as soon as Daniel got on his face, I'm assuming, and prayed to God, what happens? God sent Gabriel to answer Daniel's prayer, to give him skill, to answer a prayer that Daniel probably didn't realize he was praying about, because Gabriel was coming with information that Daniel hadn't thought of at all. I love it in Psalm 120, verse 1. We've been studying this at another facility with some of the Jewish population there. It's one of the Psalms that Jewish people, they chant on their way to Jerusalem in biblical times when they were going up to Jerusalem for the feasts. It's the first Psalm, 120, that's part of the Psalms of Ascent. And the psalmist said, in my distress, I cried out to God. Isn't that a good way to start? We all have distresses. We all have scenarios in our lives that we need to pour our hearts out to God regarding. And we have a God who hears. The psalmist says in Psalm 120, verse 1, after he pours his heart out, he says, and God heard. God heard. We don't have inanimate objects that we're worshiping, like many of the nations around Israel were worshiping at that time, and Israel got caught up in doing so as well. Our God is a personal, relational God, and he hears. And God answered, as I just said, in a way that Daniel probably wasn't expecting. And God sent Gabriel to give him understanding and insight, and to set Daniel straight on his incorrect thinking. To show Daniel, now is not the time for the kingdom. You're not going to go back and receive the messianic kingdom, the kingdom that I have promised to Israel. No, now is not the time. And God wanted Daniel to know that. I don't know about you, but to me, this is peace. This gives me joy in knowing that God wants me. I belong to him through Jesus. God wants me to understand his word. You belong to him. God wants you to understand his word. God wants the world to understand his world, his word. And that is precious. That is truly precious. And God wanted Daniel to know that now ain't the time. The kingdom isn't coming now. I'm going to go beyond Daniel. I'm looking into the future, and I want you to know what that future is going to look like. So God wants us to understand too what he has given Daniel. He wants us to understand this prophetic passage. It's recorded in Scripture for us as well. And I'm praying that knowing that God's desire is for us to understand his word really just propels us into digging into Scripture even more so. So Gabriel told Daniel, and this is in verse 24, 70 weeks. How many? 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. We're going to take this slowly, okay? Daniel, 70 weeks are determined. We're going to look at that word determined first. I love what it means. Determined means carved out. It's been carved out. For whom? For Daniel's people, for the Jewish people, for the children of Israel. And for your holy city, which is Jerusalem. The prophecy is very specific and it's very obvious. We don't need to spiritualize. We shouldn't spiritualize. We need to take the text in its literalness. We need to understand it literally. When studying scripture, we need to know what the text is saying. We need to observe, to ask questions, and then dig in. So the text there is specifically speaking to Daniel's people, the Jewish people, and it's concerning Jerusalem. God is carving out a time frame for Israel and for Jerusalem. And Gabriel was specific regarding some accomplishments, not some, six accomplishments, that would come to pass at the end of the 70 weeks. And what are those accomplishments? At the end of 70 weeks, the transgression would be finished. All right? At the end of 70 weeks, sin would end. At the end of 70 weeks, there would be a reconciliation for iniquity. At the end of 70 weeks, everlasting righteousness will have been brought in. And also, the vision and prophecy would be sealed up. Prophecy would be fulfilled at the end of 70 weeks. And also, the most holy place. There is discrepancy. There is opinion regarding the holy place. I believe it's talking about the temple, the millennial temple. Some people think it's talking about Jesus. Okay, but we're going to go, for our purposes today, with the millennial temple. You can think otherwise. I'm not telling you you need to think it's the millennial temple. But the first three of these six goals address the sin of Daniel's people. We've all sinned, okay? I want to underscore that. Israel's not unique. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And the basis for dealing with Israel's sin is what? The same thing that is the basis for dealing with mankind's sin. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection at his first coming. Now, individually, to Jews and to Gentiles, salvation has come through Jesus' death and resurrection. Individually, God is saving people one by one for those who ask him for forgiveness, right? Regarding the nation of Israel, though, and a nation, that's, think of Israel as a nation, this glorious provision of forgiveness will not be realized for the nation until the end of the 70 weeks, all right? The second goal is to make an end of sins. Guess what that means? It means an end of sin, an end of sin. The third goal tells us that this would all be accomplished through atonement. Through Jesus, what Jesus has done. Easy way to think of atonement when you think of it, when you see the word at-one-ments. Atonement, at one with God. Atonement in the Hebrew really means a covering. A covering. It comes from the Hebrew word kippurah, to cover. The Jewish people had their sins covered by presenting an animal that was spotless, without blemish, and sacrificing that animal, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, the perfect Passover lamb. Okay? The last three goals mentioned in those six goals point to Jesus' second coming, when the Messiah returns in glory, and he's going to build the millennial temple and fill it with his divine presence. He's going to be sitting on the throne of David for 1,000 years in that temple. And he's going to consecrate it for use throughout the millennial age. So what we're reading in this passage in Daniel, I want to underscore it again, is God's promise of restoration. Why were they sent into Babylon in exile? Because they disobeyed. God is carving out 70 weeks for them to restore them. Isn't that beautiful? God not only sends Gabriel to tell Daniel, I want to give you skill, Daniel, I want you to understand, and I want to write what you're thinking is, because it's wrong. But I want you to know, and I'm restoring you. What I'm giving you now, what Gabriel's going to tell you, is all about Israel's restoration. That is marvelous. So you see why Daniel 9, 24 and 27 is important, and you might not see it yet, but because you're thinking, whoa, maybe, whoa, 70 weeks, all those six accomplishments, all those six goals are going to come about in 70 weeks. You know, 70 weeks, let's see, that's a little less than a year and a half. Year and a half. Wait, did those goals already happen? Were they already fulfilled, or will they happen? You know, we're beyond a year and a half when it comes to our thinking of the millennial kingdom. How many of you have studied Daniel's 70-week prophecy in the past? Okay. Several of you have, all right. But if you haven't read it before, and this is perhaps the first time, and if you haven't read the handout, and even if you read the handout, you might have said, I still don't understand it. But it's like, where are we going with this? So we're going to look at the term week, 70 weeks, all right? Week is really kind of an unfortunate translation, because in the Hebrew, it's Shavuim. And you say, oh, of course, Shavuim. Now I know. Now it makes all the sense in the world. Shavuim, of course. Shavuim means seven. It means seven. It's plural, so it means sevens. 77s are determined for your people, Daniel, and your city. So now that that's clear. Okay. 77s. Sevens means a unit of seven. You know what? I'm just going to cut to the chase. What are the units? They're years. We're talking about 70, 77s. Well, 70 times 7 equals what? 490. You saw that in your handout, obviously, too. And you know math. 70 times 7 is 490. But are those 490 days? Are those 490 weeks? Or those 490 years? How do we know? This is good Bible study information. You know by the context. What was Daniel reading about from the book of Jeremiah, the scroll of Jeremiah? Years, right? Years. This year, this king reigned for so many years, that king reigned for so many years. And they've been in Babylon for what? Weeks? 70 weeks? No, 70 years. The context demands that we understand that this is 70 weeks of years. 70 times 70, the 490 equals years. Not in your handout. You might want to, if you're not, turn to Daniel 9. Look at Daniel 9, verses 1 to 2. Before Daniel even starts praying and confessing his sins and confessing the sins of his people. He says in the first year, it's recorded in this chapter, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. And so now Daniel's going to understand that the time that God has carved out for the Jewish people is 490 years. Now that is huge. That is huge. This is such a wonderful passage speaking about restoration. Time out. And I want you to stay with me on this for a review of Israel's history. We already said that Israel, southern kingdom of Judah, was carried away into Babylon because of disobedience, because they were worshiping other gods. But why did God specify they would be there 70 years? What's with the 70 years? It's good to ask these questions. Leviticus 25, 1 through 4, the reference is noted in your handout, but I didn't type out that section, so I'm just going to sum it up. Right? It's when the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, when he gave him the commandments, and God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, and you tell them when they come into the land which I give you, the land will have a Sabbath. The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. Have you ever heard of that before? A Sabbath rest. The people rested one day a week, right, on the Sabbath. The first day of the week, the land was to keep a Sabbath rest. And God was specific. He says, 6 years you shall sow your field, 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. You know why? Why did God do that? What was that?
Better grow.
Okay, good, Anita. Yeah, see, I'm from the Bronx. I don't know these things. But better growing, yes, it's wise, it's wise. But wouldn't the people have to depend upon God if they weren't sowing and planting vineyards and gathering fruits for a whole year? Would you sort of be chewing your fingernails thinking, is God going to deliver on this? He told us the land to let the land lie fallow. Is he really going to give us the provision that we need? So guess what? Israel, the nation, disobeyed. They disobeyed keeping the land fallow 1 year out of every 7 years. You know how many years they disobeyed? For 490 years. Wow. And here God is saying, I'm giving you back that time that you lost. I got chills thinking of it. I'm giving you back 490 years. That is glorious. That's glorious. And so, were you kind of curious why we read that passage in Matthew 18, verse 21 to 22, and you're thinking, why in the world would she pick that? She must have made a mistake picking that passage. In that passage, in Matthew 18, Peter's words to Jesus were, how many times shall I forgive my brother, you know, who sins against me? Shall I forgive him up to seven times? Like, that's a big thing. Like, Peter would be real generous to his brother. And can you imagine what Jesus was thinking? I'll tell you, after studying Daniel 9:24-27, that jumped out at me. That Matthew passage jumped out at me. Jesus is saying, Peter, children of Israel disobeyed God for 490 years. 70 times 7 in the context of years. And you're asking, should you forgive your brother 7 times? Get with the picture. You know, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. So when you hear, and there is a song on Christian radio, or I had been here and I haven't heard it lately, about 70 times 7, think of restoration. Restoration, it's beautiful. God gave them back 490 years. This prophecy anticipates, as we're going forward now, the entire work of Jesus, the entire work of the Messiah, his first coming and his second coming. But how do we calculate this? Because then you might be thinking, wait a minute, okay, I'm over the weeks problem that I had. But 490 years doesn't bring us to the millennial kingdom. What's the scoop there? Okay. All right, Daniel 9:25. It's in your handout, page 5. And it says, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I'm not going to ask you a whole bunch of questions and prolong this. Okay? 7 weeks. 1 week equals 7 years. So 7 weeks equals 49 years. 62 weeks equals 434 years. Together, they equal 483 years. So Daniel, Gabriel's telling Daniel that from the time of the command to go back and to rebuild the city till the Messiah, the Prince, is going to be 483 years. It's that simple, all right? Got it? When were the Jewish people told to go back to Israel to build Jerusalem? In 444 BC. It was a decree that was issued by Artaxerxes, the Persian king. And we read about it in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Right? It took 49 years to restore the city of Jerusalem. And then after another 62 weeks or years, actually 434 years, then Messiah the Prince would come. You know when that is? That's Jesus' triumphal entry. Messiah the Prince is his triumphal entry. when he was hailed as king, when he is hailed as Sar Shalom, which means Prince of Peace, it's his triumphal entry. And this is huge. And this is in your handout. Look at the passage on page 5, third paragraph, Luke 19, 41 to 44. Think triumphal entry. And if you were in our class last term, we know that the triumphal entry of Jesus was called what in that day? Lamb Selection Day. Jesus, when he rode into Jerusalem, it was the 10th of Nisan before his crucifixion, all the lambs that were going to be scrutinized and then chosen for sacrifice at Passover were brought in on the same day that Jesus rode on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. Josephus, the historian, tells us that in any given Passover in Jesus' day, 256,000 lambs were slain for Passover meals. Okay? That means that more than 256,000 lambs came into Jerusalem, right? Because they had to scrutinize them, and they had to say, well, no, this one isn't without blemish. He can't be a sacrifice, etc., etc. Jesus rode in on that day, on Lamb Selection Day. Let that sit. You know, mull over that, ponder that. How dramatic is that? And he rode in on the colt of a donkey. And the donkey was an animal that meant peace. And that's why it's saying in Daniel 9, why Messiah the prince, and we think of Isaiah 9:6. He is Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Okay? And that's when he went in. Shortly after his riding into Jerusalem, and Luke 19, 41 to 44 tells us what happened on that day. Well, actually, it's now as he drew near to the city. It was before he came to the city. He wept over it. He wept over Jerusalem. And he said, if you had known, he was talking to his people, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, if you had known what was happening, but you did not know the time of your visitation, he's saying. You did not know the time of your visitation. Does your mind then connect to Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27? The scroll of Daniel, the people had it. They knew when the command was issued to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And they knew that it would be 483 years until the Messiah would come and present himself as peace. They knew. And how do we know that they knew? Well, we know about their culture. We know about their delving into the Word of God. We know that especially the Jewish boys went to schools where they memorized the first five books of Moses, where they memorized the rest of the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures. They knew. And here Jesus is saying, in this your day, this is the day I'm riding into Jerusalem today. This is the day that Daniel spoke of. Isn't that amazing? And it was at this point that the prophetic clock regarding Israel was stopped. Right? The Jewish people were the ones looking for the Messiah. But when there was a veering away from Jesus, so many Jewish people did accept Jesus as their Messiah in his day. But the nation, the leaders of the nation, did not. And the prophetic clock concerning Israel was stopped. That doesn't mean it's kaput. God is a God whose plan isn't thwarted, is never thwarted. All right, we're going to pick up with that clock. But look at, not in your handout, go to Luke 19, 43 to 44. Okay? This is important to understand. And let me take off my watch and see where we are, because I think we're going to have some questions. We're doing okay. You might not think we're doing okay. I'm doing okay regarding the time. It's Luke 19, verses 43 to 44. Okay? He already said to them, what we just read before is in this passage. He says, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." What is Jesus talking about in that passage? What was that? Yes, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You know, about 40 years following his crucifixion. So already we've got a gap in the 490 years. You see what I'm saying? Jesus rode into Jerusalem at that 483rd year, and the prophetic clock of Israel was stopped. And then Jesus says, "Rome is coming. Rome is coming, and they are going to level Jerusalem. They're going to level Jerusalem and the temple. The people should have known. Gabriel had disclosed it in this revelation. Daniel had faithfully recorded it at the exact time when Jesus the Messiah would come. In fact, I've shared this with several Jewish people. I said, if Jesus is not the Messiah, and I'm speaking to the person, if Jesus is not the Messiah, the Jewish people have no Messiah. Because per this passage, the Messiah was to come before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. We know when he was to appear. And I've read some Jewish biblical scholars that have seen that. In fact, there's one who records that if Israel was, I was going to say obedient, that's not the word that he used. Oh, worthy. He said, if Israel was worthy, and he's looking back at this time, the Messiah would come in the clouds. If Israel was not worthy, the Messiah would come on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. Okay? Important words. We're not slapping anybody's hands in saying these things. We're revealing truth. Truth that will lead to eternal life. For the person who's listening who doesn't yet know that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? Let's look at Daniel 9:26. Send your hand out. And after Jesus' triumphal entry, it says in verse 26 of Daniel 9, "Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined." So what is that talking about? Messiah being cut off means his crucifixion. It means that the Messiah would be crucified, but not for himself. He died for others. He died, Jesus died our death. We should be nailed to a cross because of our sins. But he paid the penalty for our sins. He died in our stead. And then again, it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? So we still have that gap. We're stopped at 483 years. When are the last 7 years going to come about? That brings us to the end of that 490 years. Okay? Now, before we see that, who's the people, the prince who is to come? Who's the prince who is to come? The Antichrist, right? And the people of the prince, who are the ones that destroyed Jerusalem? The Romans. So it looks like from that passage, and there are others too in Daniel, that the Antichrist is going to come from a revived Roman Empire. Okay? Rome isn't in power today, but a revived form of it will crop up, and it looks like the Antichrist will come from that empire. And then it says, "The end of it shall be with a flood, till the end of the war, desolations are determined." There's still no time frame. We're stuck at the end of 483 years. Now, we're not stuck. That is a bad word to use. So much has happened in the gap. We're in a gap. Think of the gap. We're fallen in the gap, okay? We are in the gap. God promised 490 years, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. That last seven-year period will occur. Now, I want you to go to page 6 on your handout, looking at third paragraph down. And I want us to go through this, a few of the paragraphs. Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, entered the city of Jerusalem right on schedule at the conclusion of the 69 weeks, at the conclusion of 483 years. Jesus offered himself as Messiah, as King to a nation that had been told for centuries of his coming. They knew. But according to God's plan of redemption, though, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die. There's no other way. Because if he offered himself as king to the Jewish people, and he did, he did. If they believed that he was king, then he would give them the kingdom. But he had to die. Crucifixion was always in God's plan. Jesus says in John 10, 17 to 18, I lay down my life that I may take it again. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And on that cross, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy Gabriel gave to Daniel. He was cut off, but not for himself. And he would finish the transgression and the future for Israel. Everything that Jesus did on that cross was the basis for those six goals that we read in the beginning of Daniel 9:24. Okay? And the people of the prince who's to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Do you know that siege was laid against Jerusalem in about 68 A.D.? And the Romans Roman army was led by General Titus. And they broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And a fire was set to the temple. By the way, in your handout on page 6, the last sentence in the fourth paragraph, it says, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, I left out two words. 1.1 million Jewish people were killed. All right, they should say. And 97,000 were taken captive and enslaved at that destruction of the holy city and of the temple in 70 A.D. And when that fire was set to the temple, because there was so much gold on the temple inside and out, that gold melted and ran down into the cracks of the stones. And the soldiers actually took long bars and pried apart the stones, the massive stones, trying to get that gold. And it was totally destroyed. The temple was totally destroyed. Jesus told his disciples, do you see this temple? When he was talking to them in Matthew 24, I tell you, not one stone shall be left upon another. And that's what happened because of the fire that was set to the temple. Is God's word absolutely incredible? No contradictions. We know what happens. We know what has happened in the past. We're in this gap now, and we know what's going to happen in the future. And we know that God is God of restoration. He carved out that 490 years for Israel. Now, that prophetic clock, still not ticking yet. What has happened? Church was birthed. Within that gap, the church was birthed. Pentecost. We celebrated Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended and indwelled at that day of Pentecost about 3,000 believers in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has been indwelling believers since. We remain in this gap, and 2,000 years has transpired, and we're saying, come Lord Jesus, right? Look at Daniel 9:27. It's in your handout. Because we see the beginning of the next year, the 484th year that will bring us to the 490th year, right? Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, which is 7 years. Who's the he? It's the Antichrist. It's the prince. It goes back to the verse where we were talking about the people, the prince who is to come. So this Antichrist is going to rise up. He's going to make a covenant, an agreement with Israel. But in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering. There's going to be a temple during the tribulation. We talked about this last week. And he is going to bring an end to the Jewish people bringing sacrifices and offering into the temple. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. It's himself, it's the Antichrist. And on the wing, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Before the Messiah returns in triumph, at the end of the 490 years, the Antichrist will rise up and will make this peaceful covenant and then break it. And then, when he makes that covenant, we're launched into the 7 years of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. Tribulation has also been called the 70th week of Daniel, right? And so the prophetic clock that concerns Israel will start ticking again when the Antichrist makes the covenant with Israel. You know, are people today primed to hear voices that are going to speak peace, peace? We want peace, right? Almost at all costs. And it was after 9/11, 9/11 of 2001, that a Jewish friend of mine invited me to her synagogue because they were having a political meeting, because Israel was fearful. The United States was fearful. The world was fearful. And I sat in the back of the synagogue with my friends, and I was listening to them, and I had never thought of this before, but I thought, how primed. The Jewish people have been giving away land for peace. They want peace. It's so sad that the people that they want to make peace with don't want to recognize Israel as a nation. They want them thrown into the sea. But I thought for the first time on that day, probably the 12th of September, that I was sitting there with my friend, that they're primed for that voice of the Antichrist that's going to rise up and say, peace, peace, let's make peace. Okay? And so we need to share. There's an urgency to share with all people and times and what that looks like. And I'm not kidding. When you start a conversation about end times, people grab hold of it today. You know, all they need to know are a few of the breaking news items in this world to know that something's happening that's fearful. And I don't want to be here, and I don't think I have hope. I want somebody to tell me where my hope is. We can tell them. We can tell them straight from Scripture. Isn't that exciting? Now, I believe the church will be caught up in the rapture before the tribulation. If I haven't said it that plainly in the past few weeks, I'm telling you plainly now. I believe pre-trib rapture. That doesn't mean that you need to believe in a pre-trib rapture. But always dig for yourself and find Scripture to support your view. And in the middle of the 7 years, again, the Antichrist is going to set himself up to be worshipped in the temple. He sits as God in the temple of God, 2 Thessalonians tells us. Go to Revelation 13 in your Scripture, because this I do not have in your handout. Revelation 13. Do you know in Revelation that the Antichrist comes up as a beast? As a beast, okay? And the false prophet does as well. The difference is that the beast from the sea comes up, and he is the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth is the false prophet. But we're going to go to Revelation 13, verses 14 to 15. And it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, the false prophet does, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, to the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived. In the middle of the tribulation, it seems that either there was a mortal head wound, there will be a mortal head wound to the Antichrist, and he will revive. Basically, he will resurrect. Some Bible scholars think it was feigned. It was a pretend mortal head wound. And it was a pretend resurrection. But this, what this text says for the beast, the Antichrist, was wounded by the sword and lived. That, those are the words. You see it right there in front of you in verse 14. But then it says in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The false prophet was granted this power to do so. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. And those who receive the mark of the beast, 666, will be able to buy and sell. Those who are believers in Jesus who do not receive the mark of the beast will not be able to buy and sell. There is going to be butchery going on in the tribulation. There's unparalleled evangelism during the tribulation, and there's unparalleled suffering during the tribulation as well. But then we talked about this last week, the remnants. In midweek of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go after the remnant of the Jewish people who flee to the wilderness, to a place prepared by God. We were talking about Petra, remember? And I don't know if you had occasion to look up that JordanJubilee.com website. It's pretty interesting. But do so. And they're going to flee into the wilderness. And I'm just suggesting that it could be Petra, in which is in Jordan. And Petra is near Basra. And you're saying, so what? Big deal. For those who want to dig more, and I'm not going to go into it, but Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 4, starts out with, who is this who comes from Edom? Petra is near Edom, right? Who is this who's coming from Edom? With dyed garments from Basra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And Isaiah 63 tells us that it's Jesus, who he says, I have trodden the winepress alone. There is going to be such bloodshed. It's going to be horrendous. And he says, it's the day of vengeance. It's the day of vengeance, judgment, at the end of the tribulation. Okay. Israel has been labeled as God's prophetic time clock. So God has given us a countdown. There's a countdown in the Bible regarding his return. But you're saying, yeah, but we're in the gap, and we don't know when that gap is going to end. We don't know. But we're told to watch and to wait. The gap, the countdown revolves around Israel. And it began ticking at 444 B.C., with the decree to go back to Israel. And it ticked until Messiah the Prince revealed himself. The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Right? And I keep underscoring that because you might read commentaries or Bible scholars that have said, no, it's not yet to be fulfilled. The 70th week of Daniel has already been fulfilled. I don't know, from what we just read this morning in Daniel 9, 24 and 27, it's yet to be fulfilled. So there's a gap in the messianic program for Israel. And God's not going to restore Israel as a nation until the end of the 70th week. So there must be a tribulation. There must be a tribulation. It's primarily for the purging of Israel, the nation of Israel, and it's a time when God's going to pour out his judgment, his wrath upon an evil world that has been rebelling against him. Okay? It's important to remember, though, in reading these passages, the Jewish people were the ones looking for the Messiah. And the messianic prophecies were given directly to Israel as a nation, but now there's a gap. So where's the church? We read in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, a lot about Israel, didn't we? Where was the church in that prophecy? Judy's saying it's not there. It's not there, is it? The church isn't there. We're in the gap. We're in the gap. And God is saving individuals now. Praise the Lord. He's saving individuals. Okay? The tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And you might say, what are we, chopped liver? Is the church chopped liver? We're going to explore that next week. But no, no, no. The church is not chopped liver. Because the six goals that we originally mentioned, promised to the nation of Israel, well, they're for us, those six goals. It's all about Jesus and what he has provided for the world. For the world. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, the Messiah, died for us. Isn't that beautiful? What a heart of God that we're seeing. I pray that it's coming through these lessons on end times. We see God's heart for the world. For the world. And let's keep watching and waiting for Jesus, because he is coming soon. And we'll talk more about that. If you're not so set on pre-trib rapture, we're going to look at and I mean this next week. We're going to look at mid-trib rapture and post-trib rapture as well. Okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. This time that was filled with a lot of calculations and a lot of years, and we're thinking, why do we have to go through this? Thank you, God, that you have given this to us, that you are such a detailed God that you want us to know, and that you want us to keep digging. We get to the point where we think we have it, and then we say, no, I can't quite remember. Let me go back to God's Word. Not a bad thing. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to spend the time with you. We pray that table time might be great. We know that training time is coming up, too, for the small table leaders and assistants in a little bit. So we look forward to that. We give you this day. We give you this time now and this whole day, this week. We give you our lives, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.